Morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Apologies to those of you who are in the non-resident congregation who watch video. I don't think today, unless God is in a good mood, that we're going to get our slides. You're not going to be able to see our slides today, so you're going to get to see me staring at the monitor, which is what you don't usually get to see when we have a slide up with the verses. So you're just going to have to listen to the verses in audio. Here in the resident congregation, the screen's up, so you can watch that. So welcome to the lesson. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 say this, and this is this testimony God the Father has given about his Son, and that testimony is this, that God the Father has given us the resurrection life, the Zoe life, the eternal life. And the life, that's what I like to call the resurrection life, the life, is a result of being in union with his Son. 1 John 5:12, he who has union with the Son, that's all believers in Christ, has the life, the resurrection life. And he who does not have union with the Son of God the Father does not have the resurrection life. So a real easy thing that we see all the time is just the two options that you have, which is really only one option. The one option you have is to believe in Christ, and the other option is to believe in self. And so you always see the two things expressed all throughout the Bible. The problem then, from physical birth, we are separated from God because of our position in Adam. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 say the spiritually depraved are in luck because of what the Lord is willing and able to do. Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. No, it wasn't just your personal sinning that caused the separation. It was Adam's sin as the federal head of the human race that causes the breach between the Creator and creatures. But God the Father did not want a separation, and he knew that he was the only one who could solve the problem. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we hear, but God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love for all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were unbelievers, while we were unrighteous, while we were ungodly, while we were at our worst, Christ died for us. That is genuinely unconditional love, a love with no conditions. The Lord Jesus Christ died for us when we were at our worst as sinners. He died for us when we were separated. Christ had to die for us because sin separates us from God. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13a says this, your eyes, O God, are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Ah, Denny, you are very creative. Denny put the second camera on the screen. You're very creative, my man. I like that. That's exciting to me. So if God doesn't approve of our evil, then why don't we work out our own salvation then? If God doesn't approve of our evil, why don't we just work out our own salvation then? After all, we're at fault. We have Adam's sin and we're the sinners. Why don't we just do it ourselves? Why don't we just redeem ourselves? Isn't that what we always try to do when we make mistakes? We try to redeem ourselves? Well, Scripture teaches us that no human goodness, no human works, no human morality, no religious activity can gain the acceptance of God, nor can it get anyone into heaven. The religious, whether they are moral or immoral, are all in the same boat. They all fall short of God's demand for perfect righteousness. Man's only choice for salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ and his gracious work on the cross. And that if we accept it, he gives us perfect righteousness as a free gift. So if you are a believer in Christ, you have perfect righteousness as a free gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 say this: "For by grace you are saved, through faith alone and the Lord Jesus Christ alone." And this grace, this faith, and this salvation, the whole package, is not from yourselves. It is not from the source of yourselves. It is a gift from God. It is not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. So you can't do it yourself is the message of that. And isn't that great that we can't do it ourselves, because God does it for us. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 to 7 say this: "The Lord Jesus Christ saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, we are born again, and by the renewing of God the Holy Spirit." Titus chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, "whom God the Father poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ." Isn't that funny? That God the Father poured out the Holy Spirit on us richly through our union with Jesus Christ, so that being justified by God the Father's grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hope being absolute confidence. The Lord Jesus Christ is the solution to unregenerate mankind's need for salvation. Who are the unregenerate? Those who are spiritually dead. And once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are regenerated, you are born again, you become spiritually alive. So this is good, the good news of the Bible. It's the message of the gospel. It's the gift of God the Father's own Son, who became the unique person of the universe, 100% God, 100% man, in one person forever, who lived a sinless life, who died on the cross for sin, and who was raised from the dead, proving that he is God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this: "God the Father made the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf." Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in union with him. At the moment that we are baptized by God the Holy Spirit, we are placed into union with Christ by God the Holy Spirit, and then we become the righteousness of God. Now, that does not mean that suddenly we are righteous. What that means is that we have a gift of righteousness that is our admission ticket to heaven. John chapter 1, verse 12 says this: "But as many as received the Lord, taking advantage of the free gift of salvation, to them he gave the right once and for all time," once and it's done forever, "to become children of God to those who believe in Christ's name." Now, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can express your faith in Christ by a simple prayer to God the Father. Five simple words: "Father, I believe in Christ," and that is the moment of eternal life for you. One of the thieves on the cross said nine words as he was being crucified next to the Lord Jesus Christ: "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And so there are a variety of ways you can say it. I've heard people say, "Oh my goodness, did I say it right? I don't know if I did it right." Well, God the Holy Spirit is interceding for you in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ is an advocate for you in prayer. So it doesn't matter if you say it right. It's expressing your intent. And if your intent is to believe in and to trust and to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, then you are saved once and for all time, and you cannot lose it. "I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." And there, you can't be reminded enough times of the fact that you are eternally secure. And one of the great things about our study that's coming up in Romans chapter 8 is at the end of it, Paul comes to the conclusion, once and for all time, that we are saved, we are totally secure in that salvation. So welcome to a place where you can hear the Word of God and its gospel message and be saved. Now, the opening song by Unspoken is called "The Good Fight."
you stop breathing, till you stop bleeding, until your heart stops kick drum beating. When it's hard times, when it's long days, and the enemy is right up in your face. When your back's against the ropes and you're feeling all alone, keep fighting the good. Step, giving you the next breath. I'll be the voice saying you're gonna make it. When you're out there on your own, you are never alone. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep letting your light shine. 'Cause I'm never gonna leave you. Always gonna see you through to the other side. Keep fighting the good, fighting the good, fighting the good.
Pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for making us dependent on your Son for salvation. And thank you for sending him to remove the barrier between Creator and creature. And thanks for making the gospel message clear to and available for all of your creatures. Help us to be conscious of sharing the good news of the gospel message with others. At every opportunity, we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, the letter to the Romans, is a letter of salvation. The letter to the Romans is a letter of salvation. And just before we begin, I want to just acknowledge that this is June 28th, 2015. This would be my mom's 97th birthday if she were still alive. And she departed for heaven 17 years ago. She was born in 1918. That was a long time ago. But there isn't a day that goes by that I don't think about her and all the things that she contributed to me. Don't be trying to add it up, June. You can't. You can't do math. How old would your mom have been? Yeah? 94? Yeah. We're trying to get Dorothy and Norbert to 97. Amen? Dorothy said, oh, come on. Come on. Keep. Hey, that song was for, that first song was for you, Dorothy. Keep fighting the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. That's what Paul says. All right, so today's study, the letter to the Romans, is the letter of salvation. And I think it's really important for believers in Christ to remember how important salvation is. And I think, you know, there are a lot of check-the-box Christians. You know, they check the box of salvation. Well, that's done. Okay, off to the next thing. No. You know, once you have something that's amazing, the Lord wants you to pass that amazing thing on to other people. And I think there are a lot of people in our periphery who are not believers in Christ, and we're, as Christians, we're completely comfortable not saying anything to them because our comfort is a lot more important to us than our relationship with Christ. Comfort or Christ. And so we don't want to say anything to somebody because we don't want somebody to not like us or to not like what we're saying to them. What do you care if somebody doesn't like the most important message there is, the gospel message? What do you care if they don't like that, or they don't like you because you were trying to help them, because you were trying to give them a gift from the Holy Spirit talking through you, the gift of the life, the resurrection life? And I don't think we should ever be ashamed of the gospel. So we've covered 7 chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans in about 200 hours. And one thing I want emblazoned on your mind is that this letter is a letter of salvation. That everything we're studying here is all about salvation. And that if the Lord dedicates 13 chapters in the first and foundational book of Christianity, there is a loud and clear message to you about the importance to you of salvation. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 say this: "This is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is good and acceptable in the sight of the God who is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." If you want to know what God admires in us, this is what it's telling you right here. This is what's good and acceptable. This is what God admires in us, our God who is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who desires all men to be saved and who desires all men to come to an I believe knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. See, in all our rushing around and doing all the stuff that we think is so important, God is really only asking a couple of things from us. You know, from the Christian, all he's asking you to do is say yes. Say yes to everything I tell you to do. That's all he's asking of you. But then he's saying, look, here's what I want for others. I want all of them to be saved, salvation. I want all of them to come to a knowledge of the truth. I mean, do you know how unique you are when you get up and come to the truth? Do you know how pleasing, how good, how acceptable that is to God? When you come to the truth with an attitude that says, I want to know you, grow by means of grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior. That's what we're to do as Christians. He expects us that after we've given him, after he's given us something, salvation, the most important thing that could ever happen to you, he expects something from you. He expects you to come to the truth, and he expects you to spread what you're learning to other people. Now, that's a want-to proposition, not a have-to proposition. You certainly don't have to, and if you're trying to be comfortable, you won't. The comfortable Christian. I need to write that book. The comfortable Christian, the Christian who thinks it's just enough to hear the word of God and then go back into your house and do what you do. No, we're to have impact on people. We are to create discomfort in other people. Because it's uncomfortable the minute you tell somebody a Bible verse that shines a mirror on conduct, everybody gets quiet. You know why? Because it's uncomfortable. Because it's piercing. Even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit of the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's what God cares about, your heart and the intent of it. And as Christians, the intent of our heart is highlighted right here. Help people become saved. Help people come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what the Lord wants from us. The Lord wants you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want part of you. And let's look at human relationships. What do you think people want in human relationships? A part of you? Yeah, I'll give you 10% of me. They want all of you. Heart, soul, mind, strength, all of you, not part of you. So in this lesson, what we're going to do is recap some of the valuable lessons concerning salvation that we've discovered in the first five chapters of Romans. I'm going to spare you the look at the sixth and seventh chapter, because I know you don't want to hear one more time, you're dead to sin. I know you don't want to hear one more time, you're dead to the law. I know you don't want to hear one more time that you're under grace and not the law. That's got to be a little nauseating for you, that powerful thing, that you should give no thought of sin and no thought of the law and start learning what it means to be residents of the sphere of grace, a place of peace where God has nothing against you. So I'm not going to bore you with chapters 6 and 7. I'll save that for later. But I want you to remember exactly what you learned in chapters 1 through 5. So we'll talk about the highlights of that right after a few announcements. So here are the announcements. Prayers, please. Join me in prayer for Rosemary LaGrasso, who's the mother of Tony LaGrasso, you know, our good friend up in Michigan. And Rosemary is going through some health issues right now. And we know that God cares for her and considers her health problems to be his responsibility. Here she is. She's on the left side of the picture in the yellow blouse. In the middle is Olivia, her granddaughter, 15 years old. That's Tony's daughter. She's got braces now. And her husband, Sam. And so we expect that our God will deliver her from this situation. So please join me in going boldly before the throne of grace on her behalf in prayer, so that her health issues can be handled quickly, easily, in the way our God handles everything, with complete deliverance. Mark your calendars. Next week, no face-to-face teaching, July 5th, 2015. Sleep in. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen on sleeping in? Huh? Yeah, that's right. The guy who invented alarm clocks didn't have kids, did he? If you got a kid, they know how to get up. They'll get you up. Mark your calendars. Next Lord's Supper celebration will be the next time we meet on July 12th. Next deacon's meeting is July 18th, 2015 at 7:30 a.m., probably here. The Barah Ministries Coeur d'Alene Conference is coming up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, August 7th and 8th. And so one of the things we want you to know about that, I hope you'll join us for that. One of the things we want you to know about it is that hotel accommodations have been set up by John and Monica Miller at the Templin Red Lion Inn. That's actually where we had the conference last year. And it's a beautiful property right on a lake. And it's really cool. You sit out and have a meal there, and you can see eagles flying over and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of cool. The person you should contact at the Red Lion Inn is Nancy Jones at 208-777-1417. 208-777-1417, Nancy Jones. And her email address is nancyjones@redlion.com. Now, any rooms that are not confirmed by July 9th will be released, as we didn't guarantee rooms this year. This is a peak season, and I think the rate that we got was $109 a night, which is a really good rate for up there. So if you want to take advantage of that, by all means do. And thanks to John and Monica for coordinating this for us. Mark your calendars, the Barah Ministries Pennsylvania and New York Bible Conference in Binghamton, New York will be September 18th and 19th. And so make plans to go to that if you can. It's always nice to get out and out of Phoenix and go see the rest of the world. It's really inexpensive to do so if you plan in advance. What are you shaking your head for, Brian? It's not inexpensive to do it? He said, why leave? It's nicer here. That's a first year guy. I'm feeling you, dog. Well, I'll tell you what, it's still that way for me 20 years in. But it's nice every once in a while to get out. I heard Norbert complaining. He was in Connecticut last week. It was raining, so he was complaining a little bit about that. I don't blame you. I don't like that. I got caught in two flash floods this week, so a lot of rain. Something I always forget my umbrella. You know, that's the funny thing. You know, if you go golfing someplace else, you just go out there, you don't wear any, you know, you don't have any rain gear or anything, and then all of a sudden it starts raining, and you go, what is this? I've never seen this before. See this in Phoenix. So yeah, this is a nice place. But I guess what I'm saying is I feel good when y'all come with me. Can I get an amen on that? Not you. You stay here. But I'm talking about the rest of the folks. All right, today's study, the letter to the Romans, is a letter of salvation. The letter to the Romans is a letter of salvation. So in our last lesson, we read Romans chapter 8 in its entirety together. And I pointed out to you that there are six passages in Romans chapter 8. And there's something I want to make clear to you as we make this transition from chapter 7 to chapter 8, in case you didn't notice. And that is, we always spend the first few lessons of the new chapter, sometimes the first several lessons of the new chapter, in overview mode. Now, when we're in overview mode, there's nothing for you to absorb. It's actually a time for you to take a bit of a mental break. And so, when we're in overview mode, there are fewer funny stories, there are fewer compelling examples, there are no real lessons. There's just a reminder of where we've been and a preview of coming attractions, almost as if together we were reading the table of contents in a book. And when you read the table of contents in a book, you don't expect yourself to absorb anything. So you're just getting familiar with the content of the book and how it is laid out. And, you know, this is the time when people start becoming critiquers of the lessons. Well, I don't feel like I got anything out of that, and I don't feel like I got anything out of this. Well, you're getting a lot out of it. It's just that you have to shift your mindset to different modes when you're learning. And this mode is zoom out. When we're doing our lessons, if we're doing a verse, that mode is called zoom in. But this mode is zoom out. And so really, what overview mode is just the process of getting familiar on a high level of what we will see during the chapter. After the overview, then we get into the detail of each verse. And this particular chapter, which has 39 verses, there's going to be a lot of detail. This is your heart's home. This is home for the believer in Christ. Whenever you're feeling down, whenever you're feeling lousy, you should go read Romans 8, because it talks about a set of irrevocable and established facts concerning what God has done for you to make your life amazing. So for the obsessive among you, the next few lessons are a time for you to just relax, because we'll be in overview mode, and when we get out of overview mode and it's time to zoom in, I'll let you know. So as we experience the overview together, we also look back briefly at what we've studied up to this point. And I think when you're studying a particular book, and you're, you know, recently we were in chapter 6 and 7, very focused, very heavy, very repetitive, to get it into you that you're dead to sin, you're dead to the law, you're in the sphere of grace. But every once in a while, you should just stop and go back to the beginning and come forward and just read it and see, well, what have we covered? And you'll be amazed at what you've learned in this 200 hours if you've stuck with this. When you miss lessons, you need to go to the internet and pick them up. Don't let yourself miss lessons. These are all things that a teacher ought to tell you regularly, but a teacher shouldn't have to tell you this. Look, you have a relationship with God, and He is expecting certain things of you. And one of the things He's expecting of you is that you grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And because you're doing 2 hours of your 168 hours a week in biblical study, you can't afford to miss biblical study. Because if you do, you've got 168 hours of cosmic inculcation. Now, you never miss that. You never miss the 168 hours of Satan's inculcation. And you don't feel good if you miss any of that. You know, we talk about the idea, you know, hey, how come you spend so much time on video games and not so much time on biblical study? How come you spend so much time on television and not so much time on biblical study? How come you spend so much time reading trashy novels and not so much time on biblical study? Those are real questions. We laugh those questions off. You're funny, Pastor. That's a real question. And when things go lousy in your life, how does television, how do video games, and how do the trashy novels help? What is it that they say to you that gets you off of where you are and back on track? This is the track. This is amazing. So as we experience overview together, we also look back to what we've studied up to this point. Now, we've covered 7 chapters in 200 hours in the letter to the Romans, a letter about salvation. And funny, isn't it, that Christians should concern themselves with the matter of salvation when they are already saved. I listen to pastors who are teaching in foreign lands, and I hear them talking about salvation. And I hear them talk about salvation with such reverence, how members of their family, one by one, are being saved. And they're so grateful for that so great salvation. And I think we need to remember that too. The whole book of Romans is the foundation of Christianity, and it teaches us Christians the importance of salvation, our own salvation and the salvation of others. And if we are to love others unconditionally, like God wants us to, if we are to love our neighbors just as we love ourselves, we have to be concerned, first and foremost, with their salvation. I wonder how often you mention the need for salvation to those you call your friends. I wonder how often you mention salvation to those you call your family. I can remember back when we started the book of Romans, how strange it seemed to me that Paul would be teaching Christians about salvation. But 200 lessons later, it's crystal clear to me how important salvation is as a primary study for Christians, for those who have already been given the gift of salvation by the Lord. So let's look back. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "This letter is written by me, Paul, a bondservant and voluntary slave of Christ Jesus by my own choice, by the calling of God, an apostle," that's his spiritual gift, "and set apart by God the Father for the dissemination of the gospel message of God the Father as a minister." Paul is a doulos, the Greek word, doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, bondservant, someone who is in 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to the Lord. He is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week kind of guy. Romans 1:2. "And this is the gospel message that God the Father promised beforehand to the human race through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament." This gospel message, God selected Paul, the least of all humans, for the most important of all tasks. And that's one thing you've got to get straight in your head, that God picked the biggest scumbag in the history of mankind for us to learn from. You got to get that into your head, that God did not select out a few perfect people and put them up front. He always puts the biggest scumbags up front. So stop being surprised when you see in the people up front the things that don't fit your little pedestal that you like to put them on. Stop putting people on pedestals, others and especially yourself. Because God selected Paul, the least of all the humans, for the most important of all tasks, the dissemination of the gospel message to the Gentiles. And to this day, even as I stand here to teach you, Paul's impact is being duplicated both by me and by pastor teachers everywhere who pick up Paul's mantle and pass on the gospel message to the hearers that God provides. Paul describes it this way in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. "First, I thank my God the Father in prayer through Jesus Christ's name for all of you believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world," which at that time was the entire Roman Empire. So that's what Barah Ministries has going. We have the internet so that we can, as we teach, proclaim the gospel throughout the whole world. And people are listening to us in Nepal. People are listening to us in Germany. People are listening to us in Australia. Because through the miracle of this technology, something you could not do 20 years ago, they can get the message on the internet and not be resident in a place. And this is the way it was in the first century church. Paul traveled to churches. Paul wrote letters and sent them by people to be read. And now we can do that same thing, but we don't have to travel. So we are to proclaim the gospel message throughout the whole world. The gospel message is so important, and we must never be ashamed of it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God." That's Paul talking. "For the gospel of God is the power of God the Father for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first," chronologically, he gave the oracles of God to the Jews first, and then secondly, to the Greek, to the Gentiles. And so the two simple choices that the gospel message offers are wrath or righteousness. Romans chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. "For in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness that comes from God the Father is revealed." It comes from God the Father to us. "From faith in the Lord for salvation, to faith in the Lord for all things. As it is written, the righteous man," any believer in Christ, "shall live by faith." By putting his absolute confidence in God and being fully assured that what he believes will come to pass. So that the righteous man, by any believer in Christ, shall live by faith, by placing his complete confidence in the Lord. Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men who are unbelievers, who suppress the truth of the gospel and unrighteousness." What does it mean to suppress the truth of the gospel? It means to disregard it. It means to sweep it aside. Yeah, righteousness. I can do stuff myself that's going to get me to heaven. When I meet Jesus Christ, I'm just going to tell him all the deeds, good deeds I did. I'm going to tell him about all the times when I walked little old ladies across the street. And he's going to let me into heaven. Ha, ha, ha. Peter is going to be at the pearly gates. I got news for you. Peter ain't at the pearly gates. Peter is sitting back in the back where he belongs. Who's going to be at the pearly gates is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one admission ticket, his righteousness. And if you don't have it, you ain't getting in. It's that simple. You can't buy your way in. You can take a free gift, but you can't buy your way in. I remember I was in New York City one time, and I bought, you know, kind of dumb about the subway system. And so I bought one of those all-day passes for the subway, right? But I only needed really two trips. I stood out on the street for 1 hour trying to give away the pass because it was good for the rest of the day. I stood in front of the railway station, the subway station, trying to give away the pass. Say, "Hey, this is an all-day pass. Would you like to have it?" Yeah, that's what everybody says. That's because I was in New York. New Yorkers are pretty cool, actually. That's not because I was in New York. It's because that's how people are. Free? They don't want a free gift. That's the same thing they're doing to salvation. "I don't need you, God. I do it myself. I don't want nobody." Never mind. Well, let's take a music break, and then we'll continue our look at what we have learned in Paul's letter to the Romans. The music break, "He Has Made Me Glad."
Let me hear.
Today's study, Today's study, the letter to the Romans, is a letter of salvation. Welcome back. God makes his presence known to all of his creatures. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says that since the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divinity have been clearly seen by all mankind, being understood through everything that has been made in the entire created universe, so that all mankind, especially those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, are without excuse in the matter of knowing that there is a God. God shows up everywhere. There's no way that a person who is into science can't see God. There is no way that a person who is into astronomy can't see God. There is no way that a person who is into rationalism can't see God. Why? Because God makes himself visible in every situation. He makes himself clear. But God has an enemy who does not want us to get to know God and who offers us two lifestyles under the guise of religion, the lascivious lifestyle and the legalistic lifestyle. And to those who adopt the lascivious lifestyle, the immoral lifestyle, Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says this, "And just as they who adopted the lascivious lifestyle do not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." God gave them over. God gave them over. So, you know, we had a landmark decision by the Supreme Court of the United States that allows same-sex marriage in all states. And there is this gigantic celebration going on everywhere. And so do they think God has changed his mind about homosexuality being a sin? God hasn't changed his mind. And so we can say yay, yay, yay all we want to, and we can be as tolerant as we want to, and we can celebrate all we want to. You just need to know God hasn't changed his mind. Now, you have the right to engage in anything you want. The two systems. You can look over here, you can look over here. You can look at God's system or you can look at your self system, the lascivious and legalistic lifestyles, and you have the right to do what you want. Just please don't think God changed his mind because our government leaders have decided to do something stupid. And don't forget that God loves all of his creatures unconditionally. Don't forget that. You got to be able to hold two thoughts in your head simultaneously. That God loves all of his creatures unconditionally, and yet all creatures sin and fall short of the glory of God. So don't start thinking that your sins are somehow acceptable because some guy said it. And it doesn't matter what the sin is, lying, stealing, any of them. God didn't change his mind about those things. And we as human beings always like thinking that we can modify God's thought process somehow. We don't have to modify perfection. God is perfect. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what works for you and exactly what doesn't. He always did, he always will. And he does now. So to those who adopt the opposite of the lascivious lifestyle, the legalistic lifestyle, Romans chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, you who practice the legalistic lifestyle, the lifestyle of morality instead of immorality, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you condemn another, like those practicing lasciviousness, you condemn yourself. For you who judge them practice the same thing." In Romans chapter 3, God's indictment of the whole human race because of our position being born in Adam. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." There is none righteous, not even one. No creature, no angelic creature, no human creature, none righteous, not even one. And so you might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, how come we're called the elect? How come there are some angels that are called elect? How come there are some angels who are called the holy angels? Very simple. The cross. Christ gave out righteousness to those who wanted it at the cross. That's where our righteousness comes from. It certainly does not come from us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned in the past when Adam sinned, and all keep on doing personal sinning, and all keep on falling short of the glory of God. One of the greatest lines in a movie that I have ever heard was in the movie Rudy. Do you remember that movie about the kid who wanted to play football for Notre Dame, but didn't have a speck of talent? And as he was trying to get in Notre Dame, he would go to a priest at Notre Dame. And this priest ended up helping him get into Notre Dame, told him the path. But one of the things he said was very powerful. He said, in 40 years as a priest, Rudy, I have learned two absolutely incontrovertible ideas. Number one, there is a God. Number two, I am not He. Love that. And so when we look at Romans 3:10, when we look at Romans 3:23, and we learn all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there is none righteous, not even one, we can say the same thing. There is a God, and I am not He. And one of the things that I've got boiling in the pot to coming up is the idea that we as Christians need to change our whole mentality about what the new self is. And see, we're always striving for this perfection. We're striving to get to this point where we're not going to make any mistakes anymore. You're already at that point. You're already perfect. Because God did it for you in the snap of a finger. That's the new self. If anyone is in union with Christ, he is a new creature. And that creature is perfect. So we're striving for something that we already are. And it's an interference to your peace. It's a surrendering of your peace. And so in Romans chapter 1, from Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, an indictment of the entire human race that all boils down to those last two verses. There's none righteous. Not even one, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the lascivious lifestyle does not cut it. And the legalistic lifestyle does not cut it. Adopt them if you want. You will adopt the two. They don't cut it. But those beautiful words of Romans 3:21, six words that changed everything. What are they? But now, apart from the Mosaic law, the righteousness from God has been made clearly visible, being witnessed by the Mosaic law and sacrificial offerings, and being witnessed to by the Old Testament prophets and direct statements. But now, apart from the Mosaic law, the Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship, and it is apart from the Mosaic law. It is apart from sin. It is a freedom offer from God. The Lord Jesus Christ came through for us on the cross so that we wouldn't have to worry about guilt, because He became a guilt offering for us. Romans chapter 3, verse 28 says, we maintain, we being Paul, we maintain that a man is justified, that is declared righteous, by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Another principle entirely apart from the works of the law. Faith is another principle entirely apart from sin and the works of the law. Faith. You placing your confidence outside of yourself in a Savior, a perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, we learn that our works just don't cut it. What does the Old Testament scripture say in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6? Abraham believed in God the Son, Jehovah Elohim, Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate state, and his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham announced with his will that he was willing to accept the free gift of righteousness. It was as if a package came to his door and he simply signed for it. He didn't even have to say thank you. Romans chapter 4, verse 4, now to the one who works for salvation, his payment is not paid as if it were a gracious favor, But his payment is paid because it is what he is due. It is paid to him as what he has earned because of his work. So for all the people who think that they can work for salvation, to all the people who think that they can work to please God, congratulations, you have your payment in full. And when you go and take the voucher for your payment and place it in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to tear it up. It is meaningless. No, he's not going to tear it up. He's actually going to burn it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I think 12 to 15. Or 2 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. It's one of those two. He'll burn it up. We are told, though, in Satan's kingdom, that you have to be a good person to be saved. And we're striving to be good people, aren't we? We are told that you have to do good deeds to be saved. And we're striving to do good deeds, aren't we? But the Lord says you don't get righteousness by working for it. And you don't get righteousness by doing good. You do not get righteousness because you are worth it. You get it as a free gift. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, but to the one who does not work for salvation, but believes in the Lord Jesus Christ who justifies the ungodly, this person's faith is credited as righteousness. In Romans chapter 5, we learn that once we accept the free gift of salvation, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith in the past, we believers in Christ now and forevermore into the eternal future keep on having peace with God the Father through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you were placed into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father decided to no longer have anything against you. The barrier is broken down between God and his creatures. And whenever God does a thing, it is done once and for all time. It is done forever. So at the moment that you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were declared righteous, and nothing will ever change God's mind about the so great salvation that he provided for you. And this is good news that we are learning in Romans. A good news the Lord wants us never to forget. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, and through our union with Christ also, we believers in Christ have obtained our direct access to a person of privileged rank, God the Father, who placed us into this sphere of grace, a sphere in which we presently stand. And through our union with Christ also, we keep on exulting in the future hope of the glory of God. What is the future hope of the glory of God? The future hope of the glory of God is that one day this body, this mortal body that you are wearing right now, will be put off, and instead you will have a resurrection body, an exact duplicate of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have that resurrection body, you will recognize Jesus Christ because you will look just like him. You are being conformed to the image of the Son. You are being perfected by God. And when you are all tangled up in all the crap of this world and all the sucker plays that Satan's kingdom wants to suck you into, you completely take your focus off of Christ. You completely take your focus off of all the fantastic assets that you have. And so I am happy to stand here every week and to remind you of who you are in Christ, to remind you of what assets you have at your disposal in Christ, and you, in exchange for those assets, are to live by a certain standard, walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And the calling that you have been called to is perfection. The calling you have been called to is not mediocrity. It is perfection. And we are to walk in a manner worthy of perfection. Can you do it? Yes. How? Through the one who keeps on pouring the power into you. God the Holy Spirit. Through the one who keeps on pouring the power into you. The Lord Jesus Christ. Through the one who keeps on pouring the power into you. God the Son. Through the one who keeps on pouring the power into you. God the Father, who planned for your excellence and perfection 1 billion years ago. Your job? Embrace it. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Romans 3:10, it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 5:8, but God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, when we were at our worst, Christ died as a substitute for us. John 3:17, God the Father did not send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to condemn the world, but the Father sent his Son into the world that the world might be saved through believing in him. John 1:12, but as many as received the Lord, taking advantage of the free gift of salvation, to them he gave the right once and for all time to become children of God to those who believe in Christ's name. Closing song, Be Thou My Vision, sung by June Murphy. Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for teaching us about salvation. We thank you for elevating salvation to a primary spot in our minds and in our hearts, elevating it to the same spot that it is in your mind and in your heart. You, who want all men to be saved, thank you for elevating your word to a high position in our minds and our hearts, to the same position that it is in your heart, who wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth, who wants all to move away from the lies that foil our life, our success, our happiness. I just pray that this message lands in the hearts of men and women all over the world who are listening to the message, and that it renovates their thinking, just as you asked. Don't be conformed to this world, but keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, allowing God to renew your mind, allowing you, Father, to renew our minds so that we may know what your will is. Make us clear that your will is that we do everything you say, that we live an obedient life, which is an amazing life. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that accurately reflect your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, and your magnificent essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.